to hear quite often the word peace. Maybe now more than any other time of the year, we hear that word peace. And normally it's associated with this line, peace on earth. That's where people might stop. Or, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they stop. And then we begin to look at the headlines and what's going on around the world. Peace on earth. You know, really, it's these words of 2,000 years ago, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom He is well pleased. There's the missing element. There's the missing element. What we hear touted among the world's elite, or at least here in the U.S., peace on earth. And if we're fortunate enough, we might hear the extended phrase, goodwill toward men. And I mentioned earlier that the 101st Airborne returned home December 22nd, just after 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Why is that significant? Because in 2003, they went to war in Iraq, the 101st Airborne. All the 101st Airborne now are back on the land of the United States. Sort of signifying the end of the conflict in Iraq. Listen to what FoxNews.com writes. It says, soldiers in the last U.S. combat brigade to leave Iraq have arrived home in time for Christmas. And I praise the Lord for that. This is good news for us and them and their families, and we celebrate with them that no more the 3rd Brigade and the 1st Cavalry will have to face this hell war any longer. But if you followed the Battle of the Middle East, is it over? What was one of the news coming out of Baghdad this week, other than the troops leaving? 64 people killed because of bombs going off in Baghdad, Iraq. Is there peace in the Middle East? Where is our front now as the United States looks at it? We're out of Iraq, officially, but Afghanistan is still going on. My Heidi's nephew, Matthew, is going back.
Early next year,
he's going back to Afghanistan. They deployed once again across the ocean. But the question begs to be asked, when we think about it, is there peace in the region? Our answer, of course, is no. What is peace is the question that kind of begs to be asked after that. What is it? Well, according to my 1968 American College Dictionary, peace is defined in this way. Number one, freedom from war or hostilities. Number two, an agreement between contending parties to abstain from further hostilities. Three, freedom from strife or dissension. Four, freedom from civil commotion, public order or security, a justice of the peace, who kind of keeps that going. And number five, freedom from mental disturbance. When you read this definition, there seems to be something wrong or something missing. What do you think it is? Now, especially the first two. Freedom from war or hostilities. An agreement between two contending parties to abstain from further hostilities. When you think about that, kind of look at it and let it roll around a little bit, the peace could be broken at any time. My 10th grade history teacher, whom I love, Mr. Allen, who passed away a couple years ago, defined peace this way: the time between two wars. Gives you a lot of confidence, doesn't it? No, not really. It doesn't give you a whole lot of confidence. You know, but when we think of the overall world situation, there doesn't seem to be peace on earth in the near future, does there? What is the newest country that we know of in Africa? Just happened this past year. South Sudan. What is going on in South Sudan? Is there peace in South Sudan? Because in the north, or Sudan, is predominantly Muslim. In the south is predominantly Christians. What's happening on the border there in the kind of the mountainous region is that the north is attacking the south continually because there's kind of some rich something there. I can't remember. I just read it. But it's fertile area. for different reasons. And so there's, even though they had a right to do what they did, South Sudan, they seceded from Sudan and made a brand new country. Hostilities have not ceased, and there's still war going on, and peace was not accomplished, in the bottom line. It's unfortunate. So can there be peace? Really? Let's examine four passages in Scripture. Just four, because this is definitely inexhaustive by any means. Four passages. First is in the Gospel of Luke. And we all know that one because we've kind of studied it a little bit. And it's part of the part of the Christmas story that we read. Let's set it up a little bit. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Bethlehem, and the fullness of time has come for Mary to give birth, and so she gives birth. And in verse 8, this is the story picks up. In the same region over by Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you that is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." That's what is touted in this season of the year. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see that on Christmas cards. You see that on billboards. You see that on bumper stickers. You hear that maybe in songs that are played over and over again at this particular time of year. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's something, I believe, shows the heart of man. It's exactly what man really desires. But what peace is man looking for? Security where? Yeah, with the world, from the world, while they live on the earth. They are looking for this peace right here, right now. There's two pieces to this phrase that are really missing. We already know, with whom he is well pleased. The other part that is missing is the first phrase. First part of that phrase. What is the first part of the phrase there that the angels say in verse 14? Glory to God in the highest heavens. That's another part of the phrase that's missing. We desire peace with men. We desire peace with ourselves. We desire peace in our families. But we don't want to give glory to God. For the most part, people don't. And they miss that the only true peace that men will have is if God is well pleased with you. Or, to put it another way, and maybe a way we can more clearly and accurately understand it, is if that we have the peace of God and we're at peace with God through salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. We'll get to that in another one of these particular passages. This is God's gift of peace that comes to those whom God is well pleased, or God has called to Himself. The uncreated Creator begins to give you His peace, and that's why the angels cry out, "Glory to God in the highest," because what this peace here can only be accomplished by God through His Son coming to us. And this, I believe, makes a little bit more sense when you do look at the headlines, when you do begin to see all the upheaval of all the nations around the world, the people groups. There's a major battle going on in northern Iraq constantly. That's between the Iraqis and the Kurds. Constantly going on. We don't hear about it much anymore because it's kind of far away and all the hostilities have ceased. Or so the media presents it. There's another story right now that the Japanese are really cranking up their F-35s because of the unrest in that region, over the Far East, because of the great nation of China. And we know that one of the allies that we have in the Middle East, and you probably already know which one of that is surrounded by hostilities, the nation of Israel. Not one nation around that area likes them. Iran right now is doing a naval exercise in the Suez Canal, possibly blocking some of the oil routes in and out of that area, as they gear up to probably potentially desirous of attacking Israel and wiping them and us, the U.S., out. That's their desire. World domination. Is that peace? That will never cease. But yet at the same time, at this time of year, much of the world, especially in the West, cry out peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they leave it at that, leaving out two of the most important parts of that phrase. Glory to God in the highest because of Jesus Christ. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased. God's gift comes to us 2,000 years ago in the form of a very helpless baby, who at the same time when he was born is the God of glory, the Lord of life, even at that little human vulnerable stage. That was what the angels were talking about. Look at this baby in this manger. Glory to God in the highest, and all peace on earth, goodwill toward me because of him. And we would probably at that time, really? He's a baby. How in the world can this child, who is absolutely humanly, physically helpless, bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men, to those whom God is well pleased with? How is that possible? Oh, God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His will shall be accomplished, and none of His ways can be thwarted. Peace on earth indeed will come. Is this a desire of your heart? We desire peace. I hope there's nobody in this room that desires continued hostilities throughout the world. It'd be crazy. You and I desire peace just as much as the rest of the world, but our peace has a completely different definition. So here we go. We desire peace. The world desires peace. And there are people that we give credit to that are working toward that, right? For whatever reason, they're working toward that. But let me, you know, we think, well, Jesus is going to bring peace on earth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. This is almost a contradictory statement. And some people might get all wound up about this as we look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. And I used to struggle with this because this just blows my mind. Okay, remember what we just read, what the angel said, the birth of Christ, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, okay, and goodwill toward men with whom God is well pleased. Jesus publicly teaching here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This is what he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." Hold it, whoa, time out. Let me look at that again. Is Jesus correct here? "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Hopefully that begins a little conflict in your heart and mind. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." There's kind of a hint in those two verses. Okay? Of what verse 34 is talking about. But if we just take verse 34 as a standalone and Luke 2:14 as a standalone, what do they do? Or seeming to do? They run into each other, don't they? Oh, peace on earth. I'd come not to bring peace. Jesus is kind of like, you thought I'd come to bring peace to the earth, didn't you? Remember what the angel said? Well, yeah. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. So what does that do to our definition from our 1968 American Collegiate Dictionary? Yeah, exactly. That's where we're going. It's, instead of horizontal among men, it's going to be vertical. That's where it begins. That's where the glory to God in the highest comes into play. With whom He is well pleased comes into play. So that's why our talk this morning is peace. Really? Because we have to have a clear definition of what we're talking about. And maybe as, you know, Nancy, you look at your family situation and we look at our family situation and you might look at some of your extended family situation. Why aren't all of our family members understanding the gospel? Why aren't all of our family members at peace with God or at peace with us? Because of verses 34 following. And that's why when verses 37 through 39 begin to make sense is when we understand the first three verses here, the rest of the three verses begin to understand why we need to love God more than anything else. Because father or mother or daughter or son can hold us back from not following God. Okay? Oh, you don't really mean that. You're not really serious about that. Do you really love that person who hates you? That doesn't make any sense. You need to be like me. And we said, no, we want to be like God. We want to be following Christ. And they can't understand it, so they kind of turn against you, whether it's a father against a daughter or a son against father or daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's what we need to begin to understand. Because the gospel is so contrary to our hearts in their natural state. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man or the person that is unsaved does not understand spiritual things, does not understand the Word of God. And so if that person is part of your family, yes, the gospel will cause division. Horizontally. Okay? So I guess your first point, instead of just being Luke 2:14, could be vertical peace. This could be horizontal peace that won't happen. Okay? So there we begin to understand a little bit more what the angels were saying at the birth of Christ, and what Jesus Christ was saying in His public ministry about the real mission that He came on. John 14:27 is our third verse that we want to look at. This also helps us to further understand the reason Jesus Christ came. The reason that He was born, the reason that we sing the songs we do, and I hope the reason we live the way we do. Okay, so now, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men with whom He is well pleased. I have not come to bring peace to the earth, I have come to bring division. Okay, got those two verses, those two understandings now. Now we're going to throw a third one in the mix here. John 14:27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. All right, hold it, Jesus. You're getting me confused. But there's some key phrases in here as well. Because if we were to stop with the first sentence, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Hold it, you just told me that you came to bring division. How can you now say that you came to bring peace? That's why you must look at the context and the full idea of what Jesus is talking about. Look at the next phrase of the next sentence. Verse 27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Ah, there's a key phrase right there. Not as the world gives. Okay? And we've defined that, but let's go over that definition again. Or as my Mr. Allen would say, the time between two wars. What kind of peace does the world give? An agreement between two contending parties to abstain from further hostilities. Did you see the ambiguity there? There's no time element. We'll do it for a couple days so we can eat a meal, and then after we get down to the meal, we're going to blow you up again. It can be that short. Freedom from war hostilities, freedom from strife or dissension between men. And Jesus says here, I don't give you the peace that men give. I'm not going to bring the horizontal peace. The peace that I'm going to leave with you, the peace that I'm going to give to you, is the peace that your hearts will not be troubled nor be afraid, because it's not horizontal peace, it's vertical peace. Oh, that begins to make more sense. Especially because a lot of us can not only get riled up, but really be set at ill ease when we look at the world situation right now. Maybe we even get to the point where we get almost afraid or just upset or just think it's that God's not winning. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God is winning. Because I think Jesus says it very clearly here in verse 27. I give to you peace, not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's not going to look as the world tries to define it or describe it or present it. It's not going to look that way. It's not going to between two, there is going to be two contending parties, but not men. The two contending parties here that Jesus is talking about are who? Who are the contending parties? If we're thinking vertically, God and us. Why did Jesus come? To reconcile us with God. That's what He did. Gary, you got your scripture right there? Loaded, ready to go? Can you look up 1 Corinthians 5:21? Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll lead you astray. Don't want to do that. He's got one of those nice handy apps, probably like Russ does too. Everybody's going to just whip through stuff. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. Go ahead.
God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we would become the righteousness of God.
That is a great definition right there of the peace that Christ will give. He came so that He came to be sin on our behalf, though He didn't know any sin. So that, what the result of, for the purpose of, that we would have the righteousness of God through Him. So that we have peace with God. That's pretty fascinating. Because when you begin to read, and there's so many scriptures that ran through my mind this morning, we could be here for hours. Okay? But we're not going to be. But as we think about, you know, like 2 Corinthians 5:21 and just a few verses earlier, 5:17, and we can think of the whole book of Ephesians. We can think of that how many blessings God has given us. We think of grace and the fullness of what grace means to you and I that comes from the sovereign, free grace of God. The benefits that we receive from it. There's so many scriptures that we could go to, but we have to limit ourselves. And really, all of this peace that we have is just an element of the grace of God which comes through Christ Jesus. So we have this peace that is vertical, and that, you know what's interesting? Is that God initiated it. Romans 5 tells us we wanted nothing to do with God. We wanted nothing of His peace. We didn't want anything. We were our own God, and we thought we were okay running in the dark, running into things. God knew better. And the light of life through Jesus Christ comes to earth and allows us to have the peace with God, that vertical peace, so that we might have horizontal peace, but that's not guaranteed, is it? Romans 5:1. This kind of begins to put it all together. As we think about peace. And again, tremendous, so inadequately inexhaustive, but it gives us a good idea, I think. Romans 5:1, Paul writes to the church at Rome, Therefore, because of what he's talked about being justified by faith and the promise that was realized through faith and given the examples of Abraham, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Through. Did you get that phrase? We have peace with God. That's the peace that Jesus came to give. That's what is lacking in the peace on earth, goodwill toward men phrase. It's peace between us and another person, which is just a cessation of hostilities, possibly for a very short time. And then it can explode at any moment. But Jesus says, the peace that I bring is not the peace that the world thinks of. It's peace with God, as Paul writes for us here in Romans 5:1. And that peace with God began in a manger. That's how God was going to accomplish his eternal plan that was hidden in the ages past, now revealed in this child. Being fully realized at the point of when he spread his hands on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then 3 days later, rising from the dead, defeating death, so we can sing, oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? It's not there any longer because Jesus Christ has accomplished the peace that God desired vertically. Is there peace really in your heart with God? And if you continue to read chapter 5, you will get fired up, I warn you. Because this is awesome stuff. But foundational in that chapter, in that therefore, is that we have been declared not guilty by God through his faith that he gave to us as a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might have peace with him through Jesus Christ. What is that saying? It's all about Jesus. You cannot have peace with God apart from Jesus. You cannot attain it on your own. You cannot go any other direction. There's only one way to attain peace with God, and that is who? John 14:6. Who's got that right off the top of their head? Can't look it up. Got to quote it. That's it. And just think, and just that's what John 14:6 and in verse 27 says, my peace I give to you, because Christ is the only way to heaven. That will never change. And if I ever preach something other than that, you're free to attack me, drag me out, and beat me. Okay? You better be more than one, though. Okay. But the peace with God only comes through Christ our Savior. Only through Christ. That's the peace that Jesus is talking about. That's the peace that the angels were talking about. That's the peace that Paul is talking about here in Romans. So, a really good definition of the term peace is found in Thayer's Greek dictionary. It helps us to understand the peace that God gives through Christ. First of all, it is of the Messiah's peace. In other words, the way that leads to salvation. Vertical. And of the Christian or Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So fearing nothing from God, because we have peace with God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. In other words, whatever situation you're in, you're content in God through Christ. Okay, I understand. So we can understand having peace with God as we look at an application here. Now we need to know, not only do we have peace with God, but we must understand further the peace of God in a believer's life. And there are times when you get out of peace, isn't there? Am I the only one that kind of gets all bent out of shape at times? I know some of you are pretty easygoing, but how do we continue to have the peace of God as a follower of Christ as a child of the King, how do we continue to have that peace? Well, this is really basic. First of all, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. And then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to just look at chapter 3, verse 1, because this is kind of how I'm going to preempt or prerequisite myself and my statements. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To say the same things to you, because that's kind of what I'm doing, I'm not writing you, I'm saying these things to you, is no trouble for me, it's safe for you. This is something you already understand. All right, go to chapter 4. How, as a believer, knowing that I have the peace with God, when my world gets kind of turned upside down and I get really worked up and I can't really figure out what's going on, how do I get the peace of God? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, and then 8 really is a good reminder as well. If we get anxious, if we get all bent out of shape, we are to be anxious for nothing, are we? Do not be. That is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. But if you are, you are to go to prayer. Now, this is really emphatic when we think about it, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we lay it out there for God, when we say that we are ill at ease, when we don't have the peace, when God, you promised full life through Christ, I don't have it, I don't understand what's going on, whether it be in my family not being saved, whether it be in my career just being decimated, whether my income has been torched, whether my, you know, whatever, is there a death in the family, whatever the case, I'm not at peace, I don't have your peace, oh God, what are we to do? It says in Philippians 4, 6. We're to pray. Oh gosh, that seems kind of trite. Trite. My question would be after that, have you tried it? Okay, first we say it's trite, T-R-I-T-E. Is it insignificant? It doesn't really matter. Is it really going to make an impact? Have you tried, T-R-I-E-D? Have you tried it? Have you attempted? Have you laid this verse out before God and say, this is what's going on in my life. My whole condition is upside down. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't like it. I need to know from you. Now, it might take a couple minutes and God, you know, jumps in and gives you your answer. It might take a long period of time. As you get this junk off your mind and off your heart, as God begins to allow you to reveal yourself to Him, He already knows it, but He's helping you out. But also, He's just saying, you know, let it all out. Don't be anxious about anything. Every little thing, we need to bring it before God. And a lot of times we say, well, this is just a little thing. God doesn't want to be bothered by this. Really? Really? Is that all the farther we've come to know God? He says right here, don't be anxious about what? Anything. That means it can be just that small. It can be something huge, but it can also be something that just works you up. Like balancing your checkbook. I hate doing that thing, but I do it. Okay? And so we get worked up by little things. Don't be anxious about anything. Remember that gal I told you about a couple weeks ago? Maybe it was just in Sunday school. A gal named Annie in the Christian Mission Alliance real long ago. And if someone were to lose something, they'd go, Annie, can you help me find it? And she'd go, God, where is it? And God found it for her. Because sometimes they wouldn't even know where to look. How did Annie do it? I don't know, but she seemed to do Philippians 4, 6 pretty well. That's a good lesson to us. And if we take all of our anxiety and all of our cares and we lay it out before God, what happens in verse 7? What happens in verse 7? What? Peace of God. Okay, through being declared not guilty, for getting saved, we have the peace with God. But we also have the peace of God, which is an eternal, tranquil state as there defined it for us with the situation we're in. That's why when you read about a lot of these persecuted believers in other nations, that they're not anxious about their situation because they have the peace of God. because they're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw them in the fiery furnace, and they go, well, if he saves us, great. If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to you. They were at perfect peace about what their conditions were. I think I'd be a little more worked up than these three guys, but prayerfully not, you know, at that point. So when we let all of our heart out before God through prayer, then His peace, this is a guarantee, His peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, we might not fully understand it, and those around us go, how in the world do you deal with this situation? All you have to say is, because I have the peace of God, because I have peace with God. That'll blow their minds. How do I continue that? How do I continue that peace of God? Verse 8 kind of tells you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you think about those things which are, you know, kind of positive, they are positive, not kind of, they are positive, those negative things, those anxieties begin to lessen more and more. This is good counseling right here. Not me, this, the Word. Peter even says, cast all your cares upon God because He cares for you. How do I continue, not only thinking about this in verse 8, how do I continue to have God's peace in the situation? You've got to go back to the Gospel of John. Last passage we'll look at, John 15. This is very familiar to most of us, but it is, again, worthy of reviewing, worthy of going over, because many times when you're going through a rough time, a rough spell, an anxious time, when you read this, it seems brand new. Okay? John 15. Beginning in verse 1, just 1 through 5, we can go through the whole chapter, but we'll just go through this. Jesus is saying to his followers, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, verse 4 really kind of kicks it into high gear. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Which of those two gives the life? The vine or the branches? What happens if the branch gets cut away from the vine? It dies. Question now is, how much work does the branch have to do? None. You and I are the branches. Think about that. This is heavy. Okay, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, rests in me, remains in me, stays in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you're going to wither and die. Okay? We rest in the facts of what Jesus Christ has said about Himself and what the apostles wrote about Him in the letters, and even we look back to the Old Testament, because everything points to Jesus Christ. We abide in Him. We remain in Him. We rest in Him. That's how we have the peace of God in the midst of situations that seem overwhelming and most people would just get washed under. So we have to rest in, and the way we rest in is if we spend time with Him, getting to know Him, understanding His ways better. Will we fully understand all of His ways? No. Even when we don't understand, if we are abiding in Christ, if we're remaining in Christ and learning of Him, we begin to really are able to go through the storm, so to speak, in a calm, peaceful manner. Scott Crepane wrote, sometimes He calms the storm and sometimes He calms the child in the midst of the storm. This, I believe, is the peace that the angels talked about on that first night, one of the greatest nights ever. when the King of Kings was born. And they were able to say glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men. The only type of peace that is true and is lasting is the vertical peace that God allows you to have with Him. And as you're with Him, you have His peace of Him. And as we come together as believers, then we have that horizontal peace. We won't be at peace with the world, nor peace of the people of the world, because we should live really sort of on a different plane. Like Joel Brandt always says, I'm not better, just better off. He doesn't tout that as arrogance, but he touts that as humility because we know we don't deserve it. Solely the grace of God through Christ our Lord and what He accomplished on the cross. And again, this is all about grace because God didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. He wanted to reconcile you and Him. He wanted to reconcile. He wanted to be friends with you. He wanted to relate to you. He wanted to reveal Himself to you. He is the one who seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. He is the one who draws people to Himself. Not only initially, but after you receive His peace, the peace with God, He continues to draw you with His grace so that you might have the peace of God. So when we look at the world condition, don't get worked up. Don't fret. Because the peace that really matters is the peace of God through Christ Jesus. And if you have that, you truly have peace on earth. Even though we look forward to that day when we get to see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the peace that You gifted to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paid with His very life so that we might have peace with You. And now as believers in Christ, may we continually have the peace of God no matter what's happening in our world, whether it's going great or being turned upside down or seems to be unknown to us. May we have Your peace, knowing that You are in control of everything and You love us more than we can ever fathom. And I pray that as maybe our hearts are a little bit more tender toward You, maybe a little bit more pliable, that that will not stop just after the Christmas season ends as we look at it. But that You would grab us with Your love that is inescapable and undefinable at times and so rich and full, and You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That we would live with a passion for Jesus Christ. Let us not be put at ill at ease in this world, but that we indeed would continue to rest in You, Lord Jesus, continue to abide in the vine, so that we will have the peace of God in this world of tribulation. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for everything. In Your name, amen. Please stand for one more song.